Let's look now at the 11th chapter of Matthew, verses 28, 29, and 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And now I may be a little bit foolish. Probably I am, but I'm going to try to sing you a little part of my message and thoughts this morning. My throat and voice are real bad, and I may not be able to do it, but I'm going to try it. From Bethlehem's manger came forth a stranger, and lowly I would be like him. O precious Savior, with kindly favor, a friend to all, I'd be like him. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, I only ask to be like him. In life that's lowly, in heart that's holy, oh how I long to be like him. With love and meekness to those in weakness, I'd be a little more like him. I'd lead the living when danger's nearing, and be to them a guide like him. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, I only ask to be like him. In life that's lowly, in heart that's holy, oh how I long to be like him. He heard the crying of lost ones dying, in mercy I would be like him. For each condition, a kind physician, in sympathy I'd be like him. When friends had failed him, his foes had nailed him, upon the cross, a friend like him. He then forgave them and died to save them. Forgiving I would be like him. The soldiers bound him, with joy of thorns they crowned him. Enduring I would be like him. They did deride him and crucified him. Submissive I would be like him. From death's cold prison, our Lord hath risen. I hope someday to be like Him. He's gone to glory, oh wondrous story, that I someday shall be like Him. Let's all sing. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, I only ask to be like Him. In life that's lowly, in heart that's holy, oh, how I long to be like Him. I want to notice this thought of, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now the best way I know to learn of Jesus is to get in there and live with Jesus. My mother was great for young people. It kept her young, just working with young people. And she counseled them a great deal. And of course, among other counseling, she would counsel them regarding their courtship and their marriage. And among other things, she would say to them, now you just want to remember that whoever you choose to marry, and however long you may go together, and how whatever extent of time your courtship may cover, there's still going to be things about that person that you won't know till you get to living with them. You can never know them till you get to living with them. I brought that in to say this about Jesus. You and I can never learn real good about Jesus till we get to living with Him. Get yoked up with Him. We can hear a lot about Jesus and we can have quite a few experiences with Jesus, but you'll still learn more intimate things about Him when you get to living with Him. So my admonition to you is get in close contact with Jesus and live right in there with Him. When He said this, He just opened His heart wide open to us and gave us a look right into His heart. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now here He opened His heart. A few times He did. This was one of them. And we look right straight at Him and we see Him as a meek and lowly man. Now what a person is in heart, that's what he is. He'll be that way all the time. Every time you see him, that's the way he'll be. Some folks kind of change with the circumstances. And they kind of put up a front. And some folks are pretty good actors. But they can't act that way all the time. Amen. Something will ruffle them or touch them off somewhere along the line. But you take a man that's that way in his heart, He'll just be that way every time you see him.
Amen.
And that's just the way Jesus was. We never did see Jesus arrogant. We never did see him lifted up with pride. We never did see him neglectful of human needs. We never did see him in any other condition, only just like he described here, just meek and lowly in heart. That's the way he was. Now he says, you learn of me. That's the way he wants you and me to be. He's our pattern. He's the model. It's going to be necessary for you and me to be like Jesus before we ever get to heaven.
Amen.
However fantastic that may sound to you, however far out of this world or however far-fetched, we're still going to have to be like Jesus before we ever get to heaven. He's the model. And nothing unlike him is ever going to get into there. So as we watch and observe him, we can learn what he was like, and that becomes the model for our lives. That's what we're to work for, strive for. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 6, he says he has raised us up together. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah,
I call that great. He has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places. Jesus was a man who knew how to lift people up. And he was always lifting people up and never pushing anybody down. He was always trying to show people a way to a better life and announcing to him, I'm that way to a better life. Get to be like me, you'll have a better life. The young folks sing a song, I've found a better way. God help us all to find a better way. And Jesus is that way. And to get to be like him, that's the important thing. Jesus was always lifting people up. He knew how to do that. He wants you and me to learn how to do that. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn how to lift people up. Some of us folks are actually so opposite, so pessimistic, so critical, that it would not be possible for us to lift anybody up. God wants us to learn from His Son something that will make us different from that. I call to mind a sister we had in our congregation back at Anthony, Kansas in the 30s. We went to Anthony in 1934 in January. Stayed there till June of 1943. We're there about 9.5 years. And this sister was a sister that just had a spirit of uplift. She knew how to do that. Knew how to encourage people. You remember the message that Brother Madden brought us here about the body of Christ and all of us helping one another and so on, and one statement he made in it, he quoted somebody else when he said this. They says, I'm sure glad that all of the saints are not down at the same time. Well, I am too. There needs to be somebody to lift up people that are down.
Amen.
People that are discouraged. And God help you and me learn how to do that. Well, anyway, as I was saying about Sister Laughlin, who was in our congregation back in Anthony, Kansas, I've seen the time when I was under a real heavy burden, pretty much cast down, and didn't know how things were going to come out, kind of worried. From where we lived, we could look up the street and see up to Main Street, and it was nearly 3 blocks. And sometimes I've been in that kind of a cast down state, kind of under the clouds, and I'd look out the window and I'd see Sister Laughlin turn the corner coming down our way. And by the time she'd get there, I'd be lifted up and encouraged. I just knew the spirit she carried in her bosom. That's the kind of a spirit she had.
Amen.
And just to see her 3 blocks away and coming our direction, that lifted me up. Well, now, she's not the only one that could be like that. You and I can be like that. If we'll just learn of Jesus and how Jesus handled these things. We have a case in the 8th chapter of John, verses 3 through 11 tell the whole story. And the Pharisees brought a woman to Jesus, and they came to tempt him. And they said, "Now, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. According to what Moses said, she should be stoned, but what do you say?" Now they knew that Jesus was a merciful man, and that he was operating on a different basis than that stoning business. They thought they had him right in the corner. If he didn't approve of stoning her, then he was in conflict with Moses, and they'd have him, because the people believed in Moses.
Yes.
But if he said, "Go ahead and stone her," they'd have him again, because that was contrary to his very nature. And what he'd been doing, showing mercy to people. So they put this woman up there. Now what are we going to do with her? Moses said to stone her. What do you say now? What do they care what he said? They had the law of Moses. They could have carried it out. What do they care what he said? They wasn't going to act on it anyway. But they're trying to get him in a trap. Jesus just outwitted and outmaneuvered that whole crowd. And he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And he raised up and says, "Whoever among you now is without sin, let him cast the first stone at her." Go ahead and stone her, anybody that's without sin. Do you know, folks, there's a little something here we can learn. I have a text right along in this category too. In the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says, "Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Now, everybody that's right up to par, nobody without any sin, go right ahead and stone her. Let them cast the first stone. He stooped down and rolled on the ground again. I don't know what he wrote. I don't know what he wrote the first time. I don't know what he wrote the second time. But I know that Jesus knew all hearts. And just for speculation purposes, I like to think that when he stooped down and wrote the first time, he just wrote the names of all them men there in that sand. Then he raised up and said this to them, "Who's without sin, let him cast the first stone." And then he just stooped down and began to write after each man's name the sins he was guilty of. I don't know what he wrote. I think I'll ask him when I get over there and find out just how he fixed that up. But he fixed it up so those men got out of there. When he raised up, they were all gone. Every one of them. Nobody qualified to cast a stone at this woman. There's the woman guilty of death. Standing, waiting for a sentence to be passed on her and executed. Here is Jesus, and he's got the authority to do it now. Perhaps she was trembling. He says, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Does no man condemn thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And as she waited anxiously, he said, "I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." Can we learn something here? Jesus could have said to that woman, "Well, you've done some pretty bad things here. You've been a naughty girl. And I want to be sure you keep reminded of that. What you've done, I want to kind of bear down on that now. I don't want you to forget that. But I'm going to forgive you, but you've been pretty naughty." He never said one thing about what she'd been doing or how she'd been living. He just says, "I don't condemn you. You go and sin no more." Reminds me of a time when I was holding meeting in Anthony, Kansas after I'd left there. I was back there holding a series of meetings. And there were several others came in to attend the meeting, several ministers among them. We'd have a little Bible discussion. We're all staying up there at Brother Murphy Allen's. And we'd have a little Bible discussion every night after meeting. Sometimes it'd run till midnight, and we'd get in some pretty good discussions. But one day I was sitting there, and this group was around the room, and they were talking about condemning. And how do you condemn this? How do you condemn that? And I was just sitting off over here listening. I wasn't participating in that conversation. And so pretty soon I just got up and walked out on the street to do a little meditation and make some preparation for the service that night. And I was walking along up the street meditating, but I was focused on this conversation I'd been hearing about condemning. And how do you condemn this? And what do you use to condemn that? Well, that's the way my meditation was running, and the Lord spoke to me. And he said, "God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Amen. The world was already condemned. He sent Jesus to save them. Help them out of their condemnation. Well, I got a hold of that, and I went on meditating on that scripture. Pretty soon the Lord spoke to me again, and He says, "And that's the way for you to preach. Don't preach to condemn people. Preach to show people the way out of the trouble they're in.
Amen.
Save them out of their situations." I got a hold of that day, and that's been a good many years ago, but I've carried that with me, and by the grace of God from that day till now, I've never preached a message to condemn anybody. The Word may condemn people, and it will if they're not in harmony with it, but God forbid that would ever be my purpose in preaching any message. My purpose is to show people the way out of the trouble they're in and help to lift them up and not to cast them down. Not to bruise them and discourage them. God help you and me to learn this lesson and to learn it well. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Jesus is the model.
Amen.
And we see Him in action here. I remember a time when Brother and Sister Stover and Opal and I were working on a case in Pomona, California. We were spending a lot of time there and doing a lot of praying. And finally we concluded, since we didn't seem to be breaking in on the case and getting anywhere with it. So we held a little consultation of war. We decided that we weren't getting the cooperation out of the patient that we needed, and that God couldn't work over this condition and that condition, and that God couldn't work in that case. And so we kind of settled it that way and broke up, and Opal and I started home. Had about 35 miles to drive. Got a part of that distance, maybe half of it. And the Lord spoke to me, and I'd already settled and concluded that the Lord couldn't work over this and that, and that we wasn't getting anywhere with that case. And the Lord spoke to me and says, "You better let me decide when I can work and when I can't. And you just go ahead and do what I told you to do." Said, "You haven't done what I told you to do yet." And He brought this text to my mind in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. In verse 12 it says, "Lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees." And again He said in Isaiah, the 35th chapter, verses 3 through 5, He said, "Strengthen the feeble knees, lift up the hands that hang down, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Behold, our God will come with a recompense. He will come and save us." He said, "That's what for you to do, and you just let me decide when I can work and when I can't." Well, I was pretty well rebuked, and I didn't go on home. I just turned around and started back to Pomona. When I got back to Pomona, I got Brother and Sister Stover out there, and I told them what the Lord had said to me. And we took a new hold on that case and gained victory. Folks, we can learn something as we watch Jesus and his dealings with people.
Amen.
In his doings, we can learn something. That's what I should have been doing all the time instead of looking critical at that woman and saying she wasn't cooperating and wasn't getting anything out of her. I should have been lifting up her hands and strengthening her knees and encouraging her faint heart and being a blessing to her and trying to pick her up out of the state and condition she was in instead of looking critical at her. The easiest thing in the world is to be critical. Did you know that? And fault finding is the most natural outlet of human nature to find fault with people. That's easy to do that. It's a little more difficult to lift up the hands that are hanging down, strengthen the feeble knees, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, be encouraged. God's going to come with a recompense. He'll come and save you. Try to build them up, strengthen them, build up their faith. When we took a hold of that case that way, we got victory.
Amen.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Well, I'm not very good started, but the clock's going on around there. So maybe we've got a little something to meditate upon up to this point that will bless our lives and help us out and kind of point out the course and see the way we're going and what the ultimate end is of really living with Christ. The Word of God says we're workers together with Him, not for Him. Difference there. Difference between working for a person and working with a person. If you're working for a person and he isn't there, why, you may run into something you don't know what he'd want you to do about this, that, or the other, and you'll be kind of tied up there. But if he's right there, you're working right with him. Well, you run into something of that nature, you can say, now what do you want me to do here? How about this? Workers together with God, living right in there with Christ.
Amen.
Watch Him. He's the model. And learn from what we see Him doing, how He wants us doing. Amen.